If you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the sermon will be built on all of the lectionaries, but primarily the lection of Hebrews 10. Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, may the meditations of our thoughts and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. May we see Jesus and Him only. In His name we pray. Amen. In the two Sundays left in this year, we do hit on probably the two largest terms or titles that we treasure about Jesus Christ, namely that He is our Lord and Savior. Today we'll look at the sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ as our Lamb, which is so fitting to enter Thanksgiving period. For the one thing that we are ultimately and eternally the most thankful for is something that cannot be taken from us. Other things can be stolen. The moth can deteriorate. Rust can decline. Things and people can be lost, but the one thing we're most grateful for can never be lost, can never be taken away. It is the gift of Jesus Christ in salvation. And then next week we'll look at Christ the King, the Lord of Lords. I used a different way of communicating than normal. I don't have an outline for you. I have a little chart I created that I thought most easily outline the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the New is far better. But we want to see that the New involves all of the Trinity. All of the Trinity. We look in verse 12. We see that the New is possible because it was obtained by us. It wasn't obtained for us by Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that we earned, therefore it's not something we can lose. But when Christ, verse 12, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down. He sat down in two symbolic manners. He sat down because the work was done. No longer did he have to stand and attend, but he could enter into an eternal rest. He had accomplished it. But he sat down because in that day, in a royal setting, we do it opposite than what we do. In our setting, when a teacher teaches, the teacher stands and the people sit. In this royal setting, the opposite is true. The students are the ones that have to endure standing. The place of authority is seated. And we confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe now that Jesus Christ, because He has finished His work, He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So it's accomplished by Jesus Christ. He calls us not to re-sacrifice Him. He has done the work. We don't do anything when we come to the table other than receive. He does all the work. And that's what we do. What did He say? This do in memory of me. And you say, well, memory is something I'm doing. Not if you think of it biblically. Memory is not something where you recollect. Memory or remember is a far more organic understanding in Scripture. What are we? Jesus and Paul have said we are the body of Christ. And Paul talks about how the body has individual members. My arm is a member of my body. If my arm was severed from my body, and a doctor said, I can remember your arm, I'm not wanting that doctor and me to sit around and recollect how nice it was to have an arm. I want that doctor not to have a good idea about, you know, if this and if the other. What I want that doctor to do is to remember me. And what Jesus Christ has said, as you go out into the world in that messy middle between the two advents, the first coming and the second coming, when the new heavens and new earth will be made, and you live in that painful world, you live in a tough time. You live in a world where you'll be surrounded by enemies. I'm going to prepare a table. And at that table, you will be remembered. You and I will come together. Our catechism says this, and it's beautiful. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. The same now offers through the ministry, who then offered himself on the cross. Only the manner of offering is different. We read here in this passage, if you look, that Jesus Christ died once in verse 10. He was sacrificed once. But what is he doing in heaven? If you look in verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. We have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. So what Jesus Christ is doing through all eternity is making intercession for us. His sacrifice was once accomplished on the cross, but he is constantly representing, remembering, reminding the Trinity. This is yours. My blood was shed to redeem this one. How many of you think you're pretty proficient at sinning? How many of you are pretty good sinners? How many of you have been sinning for a long time? How many of you are surprised yourself? Some things have slowed down, but have you ever surprised yourself how quickly you can get arrogant? How quickly you can get judgmental? How quickly you can get angry? I mean, I still can sin at lightning speed. And so can you. But you know who's even more efficient than you are at sinning? Our high priest is far better at presenting constantly, eternally, that one sacrifice offered on the cross, and he's continually interceding. Before you can even get the sin out your mind, he's presented his blood as that high priest to the Father. He's appeased. And therefore, we have total access to the Father. We can enter confidently. The word there for confidently is frankly. I've never been in the military. Some of you were. But I've seen movies where someone will say, can I speak freely? Which I mean, can I address you as a person and not as by your rank? You know what frank conversation is, don't you? You understand polite conversation. Let me give you the best example of frank conversation. How many of you have or had teenagers? Anybody have teenagers? Do they always speak politely? Do they always follow proper protocol? Are they always, when they address a parent or grandparent, dripping with the awe and reverence of the office that the parent holds? No. But frank. It's a fearless freedom. Now I want Emma to be respectful to me. But I would not want her to not feel where she could approach me frankly. I don't want Emma to come to me quivering about providing her evening meal. I don't want her to think that if her room is not properly, perfectly cleaned, I'm going to boot her out. I want her to sometimes err on the side of contempt because of the familiarity. I want her to feel freedom to open the refrigerator and know that those benefits are for her. It would break my heart if I thought she was fearful of me to the point where she didn't feel worthy of being my child. It would bother me if she thought I was still mulling over offenses that she may have done last year. It would crush me if I knew there was something she really wanted, but she felt like I would ridicule her or in any way despise her by bringing that request to them. And as parents, you understand that, right? You want your children to be fearlessly free to approach you with frankness. And that's what the book of Hebrews tells us. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can raid God's refrigerator. You can approach Him boldly. Do you think how audacious it would be to address God if we weren't the recipients of the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Once in my life, I had the privilege of being in the presence of a sitting official. I was about from here to Larry Shepley to Al Gore when he was vice president. Now, I saw him, but I didn't go, "Hey, Al, baby, how you doing?" I didn't approach him at all. I understood protocol. I understood I didn't have the right to do that. I understand that there was no relationship established. It would be audacious for me to approach the vice president that way. How much more, brothers and sisters, is it absolutely incredible if we think about it that we can beseech God in prayer. He listens to us. He longs for us to come into His presence because He has made us one in Christ Jesus. And therefore, look at these wonderful adjectives that begin in verse 27, or actions that we're to do. Verse 27 says, "Therefore, let us..." I'm sorry. Verse 17. "I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, let us," verse 22, "draw near." Come close. Crawl into the proverbial arms of the God of the universe. Not only do we draw near, but it goes on in verse 23 that we hold fast. We hold fast what we confess. It doesn't say hold fast to your understanding. Your understanding will wane. Your understanding is more or less. It doesn't say hold fast to your holiness. Your holiness will be up and down. Your behavior will fluctuate. It says hold fast to the fact that you confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Verse 24, "Let us stir up one another." And the word there literally means to take and to shake someone. As the body of Christ, you're encouraged when you see someone who is not understanding at that time the comfort and preciousness of their relationship with God. You're to shake them metaphorically. You're to let them know you are a child of God. Quit saying negative, judgmental, vile things about yourself. You are the child of God. Not because of what you did, but because of what He did. Now confess it to be true. And then the final thing we see because of this, we stay together. Verse 24 and 25, not just saying you ought to attend the church. It's far deeper than that. You stay together. There's no such thing in the New Testament as an individual salvation. A lone ranger Christian is an oxymoron. When God called us, He called us together. We stay together. We are family. We come together to hear, to love. We come together to serve. We come together to receive. I saw a sign on a church that'll go unnamed. I pass it often. And I don't like the sign. It says on the marquee, it quotes Psalm 34, I believe it is, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And then it said at the bottom, "Samples inside." That might be well intended. But brothers and sisters, I don't need a sample. I don't need a sample because my problems aren't samples. I don't have sample difficulties. I don't have a little bit of conceptual sin. I live in a world where samples won't be enough. I live in a world where I need to receive it all. I need everything. I need Jesus Christ and Him alone. But I need to understand that when I come to Jesus Christ, I'm not only coming home to a father through the work of an elder brother. I'm coming with brothers and sisters, and they are as important to me as my elder brother or my father. Didn't Paul himself say that all the parts of the body are equally important? Is the head important to me? You better believe it, because the head of the body is whom? Jesus Christ. But is the elbow just as important? Now, He's the head. He directs it. But we are one. We can't divide it. That's why we stay together, and that's why when we come together to receive at this Thanksgiving table, we don't just sample it. We receive it. And we're not doing it individually. Just like on Thursday when you gather at whatever table you gather and you do it as family because you're home, in a few moments we're going to come through Christ to a table and we'll confess that we are home. Amen.
Where you
There are two stories that come to mind. One that Jesus told about a prodigal who goes away. And at a far country, he realized, I have a father. I'm going home. And he was greeted by a father that ran after him and wrapped his arms around his swine smelling body. The other story is told by the daughter, probably one of the most famous Christians of the 20th century, Billy Graham's daughter. And she says that she had just gone through a quite nasty, publicized divorce. And she was racked with the guilt of how embarrassing it might be to her father. How it might hurt her father's ministry. How all the good that Billy Graham had done around the world might fall apart because she was getting a divorce. She was going home for the holidays, and she writes in her book how all the way home she's thinking, I don't deserve to go home. My dad's going to be mad. And even if he's not mad, we're going to have this white elephant that I've ruined his ministry and I've disappointed him and my mother. And she said, as I got many hours later to the base of the gravel road that went up to Billy and Ruth's home, she drove up and I guess her daddy heard the gravel and her dad was waiting in the driveway. And when she got out of the car, there a word of scorn was spoken, but he took her into his arms and said, you are always my child. Welcome home. Brothers and sisters, the good news is, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb shed for you, you can come home. You can come home and partake together at this table.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of judgment and mercy, we rejoice to give you thanks and praise. For like the widow who put into the temple treasury 2 copper coins, which were all she had, you give to us your heart in the flesh and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ.
This should have November 6th or 12th.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure. Sorry. For he is our great high priest who once for all removed sin by the sacrifice of himself. He entered into heaven and appeared in your presence on our behalf. Having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, and so with all the company of heaven, we gladly sing the praise of your glory.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, ascend into the heights. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, ascend into the heights.
Generous God, as you, as Creator, you give us out of your abundance, but as Redeemer, you take on our poverty. Since the foundation of the world, you have longed to bring us to share in the banquet of your kingdom. Set upon your people the comfort of your Holy Spirit, that we may be clothed with power from on high. Through your Spirit's grace, bless this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for you and for many, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Redeeming Lord, you made the orphan, the widow, and the stranger a trusted place of encounter with your grace. In Ruth, you brought to Canaan one who was an orphan, a widow, and a stranger, and from her faithfulness and imagination, you brought forth the line of David, whose son was your Messiah. Visit today in the power of your Spirit those who are alone, bereaved, powerless, and lost, and make them bearers of your hope and carriers of your redemption, that as your people continue to meet you in the hungry and the homeless, the least of these may be a source of renewal for your church and the world, until the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess your Son as Savior, ever one God, Trinity of grace. Amen.
People of God, the Lamb of God, which was slain for you, that in his death we may have life.